For those of you who have not been here the last two or three weeks, I have returned to a series of messages which I formally preached at our church on Paul's ode to love, Paul's song to love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the reason I did this is not because I'm lazy and didn't want to go back and redo new sermons. In fact, in 30 years of preaching, I have seldom preached a sermon twice and seldom preached a text twice. But I thought that since many, perhaps half of you, were not members of the church when I did this series on love, that it would be beneficial to you to hear an exposition of Paul's doctrine of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And most especially, I thought, since we have so many young married couples in our church, that it would be good for you to hear about the doctrine of love from the great apostle, who delineates with wonderful words exactly what love is. After all, what is love? And should we not know the answer to that question, what is love? And by knowing the answer to that question, what is love, won't it help us to evaluate ourselves about whether our love is what it should be, how our love should behave, what should characterize our love, and perhaps critique our love and show us where we've sinned and fall short of the glory of love, and how we need to grow in love. Well, this is rather humorous, and whether or not what I say will be humorous or whether you'll sense it as humorous or not, I don't know. But it's funny whether or not we think it's funny or not. And here's what's funny. I've preached two sermons on this Greek word for patience in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Here's how the Greek sounds. Ha agape makrothumai. Ha agape makrothumai. And the word of importance there, of course, agape is important, but makrothumai, translated love, is patient. Now, for those of you who have forgotten eighth grade grammar, or maybe we're not blessed enough to have a teacher who taught you how to diagram the sentence, love is patient, is composed of a subject, love, a predicate, is, and a predicate adjective, patient. You know, a being verb, and those of you who write, don't write with being verbs. You can't make a C in one of my classes if you write with forms of to be, is, am, was, were. You'd be amazed how many people speak only in forms of to be or write only in forms of to be. Use active verb. To be verbs like I am or you are, or passive forms of to be verb like I am standing or you are sitting, or just so boring. If you want to animate and activate your writing, don't use forms of to be. And don't use passive voice. Now, we have a little problem in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, in the King James Version language, love is patient. Love, subject, is, verb, patient, predicate, adjective. And the problem is that that's not what the Greek says. And you would have guessed that, right? Ha agape makrothumai or thumai. It's not that love is something. It's that love is doing something. Amen. That's Paul's meaning. It's not what love is, it's what love does. Now, that's not the funny part. Here's the funny part. I took this word, makrothumai, and I had no problem whatsoever writing out a thought-provoking sermon on love keeps anger at a distance. No problem whatsoever. And what's humorous about that, even embarrassing about that, is that there's probably a shameful reason why I did not have much problem writing a sermon about anger. See? That's sort of funny, isn't it? Macrothumai. Macro, distance, thumos, passion. Love knows how to keep anger at a distance. And that tells us something love does. When you're tempted to be angry or hostile, love says, whoa. Love bridles. Love constrains. In fact, one English translation of Paul's language is, the quote, "The love of Christ constrains me. And how angry or furious of a fellow would I be if the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit didn't constrain me." And I am so thankful it does. Love not just is, love does. Love keeps something, in this case, anger, far away. And for you young men, thumos in Greek doesn't just mean the passion of anger. Thumos in Greek has to do, if I may be really candid with you, it has to do with your biological lust. You know, I was watching Larry King the other night. He was so hostile to some of the Christians who were on. And he wanted to know if homosexuals were predisposed genetically to homosexuality. And probably some of you would like to answer that no. And I tell you, you're dead wrong. I'm not saying all homosexuals are genetically predisposed to homosexuality. In fact, Paul makes a distinction in his Greek between the one who is the homosexual by choice versus the one who is homosexual by nature. Did you know that? The homosexual by nature, Paul calls the, quote, "soft boy," unquote. If you look at his Greek, that's what it conveys, the effeminate boy. In my high school, we had a boy, I don't know how he got that way. He was so effeminate from childhood. Paul makes a distinction between the soft boy and, Jansen, I really can't, if I really translated Paul's Greek, it is rough. If I really came right out and said what he calls the man homosexual, I'll put it to you this way, if you're adult enough to grasp it, it's the fusion of the word for man and the Greek word from which we get the word coitus. In fact, that's from Greek specifically. It's a hard word in Greek. Paul makes a distinction between the homosexual by nature and the homosexual by nurture. The homosexual genetically predisposed, if you will, though Paul knew nothing of that, the soft boy versus the homosexual by choice. Some of you don't like that, but I'm going to ask you a question. Are you predisposed, especially when I talk to you men, are you predisposed to commit adultery? You know, be real careful denying the predisposition of the homosexual when in the writhing, seething cells and glands of your body, there is in fact a genetic predisposition to promiscuity in every one of you. And if it were not for the grace of God, you would be a promiscuous adulterer. So be careful regarding what you say about genetic predisposition. When the motions of sin are so alive and powerful in your own members. And think not also that the mere overt committal of a sin in itself will cause you to be judged by God, when the covert contemplation of sin, the inward meditation upon sin, is enough to damn you before the Almighty as well. And brethren, we be sinners all. We be sinners all. Macro thume. Love does something. Thank God. It keeps anger at a distance, and thumos, not just the passion of anger, but sexual passion. Love does something. It keeps lust at a difference. I had no problem with sermons about anger and lust. Imagine that. Here I am, 54 years old, trying to reflect on how it was so easy for me to preach about anger and lust 5 or 6 years ago, and now bring it to your mind again. And I get to that word makrothume, or thumai, in Paul's Greek, and say, love keeps anger at a distance, love keeps lust at a difference. And I write forever and preach forever on that. But you know what? I don't quite really get to the meaning of the word. Because what love does is more than keep anger at a distance and lust at a difference. It does much more than that. And the King James translators were reaching for this power of love when they chose the word patient. Love is patient. Macro, long, thumos, spirit. Love is longanimous, longus animus. Love has a long soul. Love has an elongated spirit. Sort of like a mother's tender voice. You know what that's like. Sort of like the way your wife's put up with you all these years. You know what that's like. Love is longanimous. And ever how long ago I preached this sermon, or this series of sermons, Chris, I didn't preach on love is patient. I could handle anger fine. Lust was easy. Patience. Go back in my computer. I've got a whole book written about this, except for a couple of things, and I have this file says love needs, and under that says patience. I couldn't pull it out. Goodness, getting ready to preach today and thinking about this text, couldn't pull it out. So how you must. You can't just say makrothumai means lust keeps anger at a distance and lust at a distance. It's much more that love does than that. So here's the best I can do, because I'm too often fallen in the sin of anger or in the sin of lust, and too often alien to the grace of patience. Here's the best I can do. There's another image in the Greek. Here it is. By the way, Maddie, come here, my dear. Maddie is my advisor on today's sermon, and you will see why. And while she's coming, I want to thank the orchestra again for so blessing my soul. Come here, dear. You want to walk around? Okay, you're fine. Okay, let me pull the chair back. I have not said very many original things in my life. And I don't want to brag about it, but I think I said one thing one time that was really neat. So I'm going to remind you about it several times before I die. Here it is. Ready? Peace is joy standing still. Kind of simple, but I like it. Joy is peace in motion. But I've been trying to think of a better way to say that. And as I contemplated on what love does, that I'll show you in a moment, I thought I'd introduce you to the idea of what love does by reminding you the relationship between joy and peace. And I had a wonderful thought this morning during worship, and I called Maddie and Kim out to help me. And here I'm trying to think of an image that will just magnify for you the power of peace and joy. By the way, because peace and joy are tied up with love. You know that. And Paul lists them together, love, joy, and peace. He's not just throwing you a list of stuff. There's an integral, as Reagan likes to say, integral relationship between joy, peace, and love. These three are one. Yea, these nine are one. And so the idea of ballet. Joy is a pirouette. Yeah. Just do it again so we'll know. Okay? Joy is a pirouette. Very good. Or we might say joy is peace in pirouette. Peace is joy in arabesque. Thank you, my dear. Thank you. Joy is peace in motion. Joy is doing this. Peace is joy standing still. Joy is a pirouette. Peace is an arabesque. But love, in relation to patience, means to sit down in the heart. That's what it means. Love in relation to patience means to sit down in the heart. Now you see how peace is connected to that, do you not? You see how joy is connected with that. You see how self-control is connected to that. You see how gentleness is connected to that. You see how kindness is connected. All the graces of the Spirit are bound up with this idea. The love sits down in the heart. Now, that's the image in Greek. More than keeping anger at a distance, keeping lust at a difference, love is doing something. It's sitting down on the inside. Now think about this. You know what it means to do that, don't you? What made you do that this week? You were just sitting here, and all of a sudden, maybe it was someone that made you do that, or something that made you do that. Maybe it was some thought you had about what might be, or what had been, or what could happen. What made you do that? Was it anger that made you jump up on the inside? Gentlemen, was it lust? It caused Goliath of the flesh to rise? Was it something one of your children did? Maybe this morning. Medina, was it because Tim didn't remind you to make the communion bread? Now, let me tell you something. According to the Bible, and it's confirmed by the experience of all godly Christians. Listen, very important. According to the Bible, when God saves someone, He actually communicates to them His nature. And He does this by the invisible agent of the Holy Spirit, who actually takes up residence within someone. In Paul's language, this is when your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when they built the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a cloud and put the tornadic tip of His presence right on the Ark of the Covenant. When you become a Christian, it's not just something here. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit, really the third person of the Trinity, comes down and touches you right here. And not just touch, enters. And when He enters, the Bible says that the very nature of God becomes resident in your being, and the essential property of the residence of God in your being is love. Now, you have God in you. Not just abstract God's love in me, but I have God in me who is love. In Paul's language again, Paul describes it in the language of effusion. God didn't just drip a little love on you, didn't just drop a little love on you, didn't just dribble a little love on you. Listen to Paul's language. When you become a Christian, the love of God is shed abroad, poured out. Now look, if you're really a child of God, you really have something on the inside. Hey, you really have someone on the inside. God Himself. And when anger comes, He's powerful. And when lust comes, He's powerful. And He's not doing this or this or that. He's doing this. He can dance with joy. He can arabesque with peace. But in relation to patience, He is ultimate composure. Now, patience is not an inactive, passive grace. Patience doesn't sit there and go, like the Calvinist who fell down the steps and said, I'm glad that's over. No. Patience is not sitting here. This is not a retirement home. It's not a nursing home. It's not a nursery either. You see, here's why the English translators, they need to throw the "is" out. It's not love, it's patient. They don't even have a word for what it's doing. Hey, agape, makrothumai. If we wanted to translate it in such a way that would sound strange but convey the idea, not just love is patient, but sort of love patience. Or there's a better way to explain it. Listen, and you'll get it. When love in the person of God resides in the heart, there are two aspects to love as relates to patience. Watch this now. The first is an aspect of expectancy. You see, when love sits in the heart, it's not just sitting there, it's expecting something. Or we might say love is on the alert. Remember, love keeps anger at a distance, lust at a distance. How love stands like a guard. Remember that? When love is seated in the heart, love is expectant. But more powerful and more important than that, listen to this. Love in the heart is not just expectant. Listen. It is perseverant, particularly in the face of difficult circumstances, burdens, problems, and unexpected disasters. Wow, listen. If you want to know if you really have love, I don't mean in an abstract sense. I mean really, absolute, on the inside, powerful. Well, then tell me what happens, not just as you sit there expecting things, not just when everything is going okay. Talked to Chris Parkinson today. He's working a second job. Things are going pretty well. His paycheck is a little higher than he thought it'd be. Might, got a raise at work. Might get promoted. Sounds good. It's okay, Chris, to sit down and be cool on the inside when everything's going pretty well. But here's the real test of love. Not just it's patient, but it's perseverant. Not just it's expecting, but what does it do when the unexpected comes? And if I may phrase it this way, the bad unexpected. What does it do when the bad unexpected comes? Well, I'll tell you what love does. What love does. When the bad unexpected come, love, it's just there. You know I love that word perseverant from perseverance. You look at what it means. The root word is severe. Per means every one of them. Perseverity. Perseverance. Every one. Love just sits down on the inside. If there's a burden, love's not going to cower. If there's a problem, love's not going to fear. If there's a temptation, love's not going to yield the throne to the flesh. If you have financial problems, love's not going to panic. If you have wrinkles in your professional relationships, love will iron it out. If you got burdens in your home, if love's there, he's just going to sit down on the inside. Now look. I knew a guy one time who really needed a counselor. In fact, I would have gone crazy if I had to put up with everything that guy had to put up. First of all, a couple of storms. He had a big farm, might even call it a ranch. A couple of storms hit it, killed a bunch of his livestock. Then fire swept through his fields, destroyed all his crops. Then his babies were killed. Now look, just that one right there. If one of your little children died, how would you be on the inside? Then he got very sick. This guy that all this stuff had got, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? I don't care if you think it's metaphorical, historical, allegorical. The point is, beyond Job, what would you do? Beyond what would you do, what would love do in you? Hey, beyond that, what does love do in you? When that adversity comes, whether it's moral adversity, circumstantial adversity, financial, relational, what if you don't achieve that goal? What does love do? Well, if it's love, this is what it does. We don't need merely to talk about love. We don't need merely to think about love. We need love, right? And I don't mean that in any sappy sense. In fact, I mean it in the sense of omnipotence. You need the love of Almighty God in your heart, in your home, in your business, and especially in your difficulty. If you want to be sitting down on the inside, oh, it's great to pirouette with joy. It's great to arabesque with peace. But the greatest of all is the composure of love when she sits down on the inside. Now, let me just preach this as best I know how. Listen. If you don't have what I'm talking about, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but if you don't have what I'm talking about, you don't have what I'm talking about. Got it? Here I'll bring theoretical faith down to experiential verification. If you don't have this, you don't have it. If you have God, do you hear me? If you have God, you have this kind of love. If you have God within you through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love is sitting down on the inside. That doesn't mean that some days you don't act a little squirrely. I know we're imperfect. But friend, listen, I'm talking about what predominates your life, what controls your life. Not about your temporary failures and faults. I'm talking about what predominates. And by the way, I've used this before. I think this may be original too. Look, there's a difference in having the Holy Spirit as your resident versus having Him as your president. And love presides. That's the whole thing. If you have God, you have God's love. And if you have God's love, love will preside. And not only will love preside, love will persevere. Doesn't matter how hard, doesn't matter how tough, doesn't matter how difficult, doesn't matter how sorrowful. Love, yes, she will dance with joy and peace. But when joy and peace are threatened, love will sit down on the inside in perfect composure. That's the best I can do. And the whole purpose of this is not to give you an entertaining story. Please, I'm talking about something real. Something real through God. Something real through Jesus Christ. And something real through the Holy Spirit and His love in your heart. That's why we come here, to tell people about that. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. But if you don't have it, I pray you'll get it. Let's stand together. May we bow our heads. Our Father, we thank You for the image of Paul's language that shows us not only His love as a fighter against lust and anger, but also love as one graciously reposed in the confidence of heaven as it exists in hearts upon the earth. And Father, help us to remember love's power when we face relational difficulties, financial difficulties, spousal difficulties, difficulties with our children, sickness, sorrow, whatever the severe. Show us by Thy grace that love perseveres. And Father, give us more of Thy love by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can sit down on the inside. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight to do His will. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.